Good morning, church. Please go in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Colossians 2, 1 through 15. While you're turning, I'm going to open the sermon in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful weather, this beautiful morning. Thank you for everyone who's come out this morning to church. Thank you for this building and for all of the workers, for your kingdom we have in here, both on staff and just throughout the congregation. It seems like nearly everyone in this church is doing something for your kingdom, and I thank you and I praise you for that. May you speak through me and use me this morning in a mighty way. May my words be your words rather than my own, and may your scripture come out clearly, the meaning of your scriptures come out clearly to this church this morning. Guide us into truth as it is found in Christ and nothing else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In many adventure stories, like Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island, the plot hinges on the discovery of a plot, a chart, or a map that leads to a treasure. Now, characters usually realize that if only they could decode this map or figure out this map, where this map led, they'd find this buried treasure, and they would be set for life. You know, they would have all the money in the world. They would be rich beyond their wildest imaginations. But there's always problems, right? An adventure story wouldn't be an adventure without problems. Some people think the map is imaginary or a fantasy. Others say the hero isn't reading the map right, isn't understanding the secret codes. And there's always dangers to be faced along the way, even once they've got the map figured out, or they think they have the map figured out. But we know how the story should end. When we're reading an adventure story or watching an adventure movie, we always want the hero or the heroes to find the treasure, whatever it is they're looking for, and to get back home safely. Of course, rich as all get out. Now, towards the end of chapter 1 in Colossians, Paul speaks of God's secret plan, a plan that is laid hidden for ages, kind of like a map locked in a dusty cupboard for generations. But now, quite suddenly, this map has come to light in Jesus the Messiah. All of a sudden, God comes to earth as man, and mankind now can have possession of this map. It's the cupboard's been unlocked, and they realize that this great treasure has been waiting for them to find all this time. Now, in this present passage in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells the Colossian Christians plainly what this treasure is, what dangers they will face as they try to make it their own, and which route they must take to get it. Now, the treasure map of life is Jesus Christ. Now, the fullness of life is found in Christ alone. Big idea for this morning, the fullness of life is found in Christ alone. But just like in a great adventure story, there are always other people who think they know better than the treasure map. They think there's a better way, or that it's not being read right, or worse, they know you're reading the map right, but all they care about is making sure you don't find the treasure. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of life, the treasure is found in Christ alone, not in persuasive arguments, as we're going to see in Colossians 2, the persuasive arguments of those who don't have the map, who don't have Christ, or are not focused on Christ. The fullness of life is found in Christ alone, not in persuasive arguments. This is what Paul clearly tells the Christians in Colossae in Colossians 2, 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Excuse me. Now, the city of Colossae had a mixed population of both Jews and Gentiles, and this was reflected both in the church and in the false teachings that plagued the church. The church had a number of false teachings that were infiltrating it, and it was a mix of both Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Later, this heresy would come to be known as Gnosticism. But as Paul is writing, Gnosticism hadn't really come into its own. It's not completely formed yet. But there's this legalism and mysticism happening at the same time, and neither was focused on Christ. Gnosticism means learned. And they thought that there was a secret knowledge to be had, a code or a map, that started in Christ and the scriptures, but it went beyond that the fullness of life wasn't found in Christ in the scriptures, but it was found beyond that, that there was more to find. And you had to have this legalistic lifestyle because matter was evil and only the spirit was good. So they had this legalistic lifestyle beating down their physical bodies and their physical life, and mysticism focusing on the spirit and the secret knowledge that they could get from heaven outside of the scriptures. And they believed that they could find the fullness of life without Christ. They thought that Christ was only the starting point, not the ending point. Now, Paul writes to these Christians from a Roman prison to tell them that Christ is all they need, beginning and the end. Now, often in our Christian lives, we can end up caught in the lie that our Christian life starts with Christ, but there's deeper things to be found out outside of Christ as we go on. Sometimes it's blatant, sometimes it's sneaky. But this leads us right into the setting of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, so let's get into it. Look down in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Paul is referring to some churches. Can you guys see that map okay? This thing doesn't have a pointer, but up on the top, it has a blown up section of the map, and in the top right hand corner, you're going to see Colossae up there. Near the Lycus River, that's the Lycus Valley, and there's Laodicea there as well, and I'm hoping I'm pronouncing this right, Carl Hierapolis? Good enough for him. Then I hope it's good enough for you. I don't speak Greek. But there's three cities there. None of the churches in these cities were started by Paul himself. They were started either directly or indirectly by a man named Epaphras, a really strong Christian. But Paul says that he's struggling and contending for these Christians whom he's never personally met because of his love for all those who belong to Christ and his love for the gospel. Now, in verse 2, we see that he wants every one of them to be united in love. He wants them to be encouraged through his work on their behalf and his work for the gospel. As any loving pastor does, he works so that they would be united in love, one, so that they would have wisdom that only comes through Christ, and two, that they would personally get to know Christ. Now, note that prosperity of the soul is the best type of prosperity. The best type of wealth is that which comes from Christ. The treasure above all treasures is Christ himself, not some hidden treasure on an island. Being filthy rich in Christ is much better than being filthy rich with pirate's gold. The treasure above all treasures is Christ himself, not any other kind of knowledge or possession. Christ was once a mystery to the world, hidden for centuries, but foreshadowed in Jewish worship, right? All through the Old Testament, we see these images of Christ. But he was revealed 2,000 years ago when God came to earth as Christ himself. Now, as it says in verse 2, God's mystery, that is Christ himself, has been revealed. The treasure map has been found, and all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding him can be ours. That's verse 2. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding him. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So in the first five verses of Colossians chapter 2, we read that wisdom is in Christ alone. Point one, wisdom is in Christ alone. Observe that the treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us in Christ. We've got this treasure. It's not hidden from us so that we have to work hard to find it. It's hidden for us, so that as soon as we come to Christ, it's there and available to us. Those who want wisdom and knowledge must go to Christ. Oh, One writer said, knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. I'll say that again. Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. One is head knowledge, smarts, school smarts, for example. And then the other is wise living. You know, you've experiential knowledge, if you will, knowing how to apply what you've learned. Now, both are found ultimately in Christ. Those who want wisdom and knowledge must go to Christ. Now, why has Paul emphasized the treasure that is found in Christ? Let's look at verse 4. Why has Paul emphasized that the treasure is found in Christ alone? Verse 4 says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now, in verse 4, there's a Greek word for persuasive argument. It's called pithanalogia, and I think I've got that close to right. And that's translated as meaning persuasive argument in the NASB. It means something that's plausible but false. It sounds like it kind of makes sense, but it's not true. It's speech resulting from the use of well-constructed, plausible language. If you have an NIV, depending on what year it came out, it may say fine-sounding arguments. These are arguments that are easy to believe. They sound inviting. Church, are there any persuasive arguments that the church faces today? Okay, I've got nodding heads. That's a good sign. There definitely are. Not my head really big. There definitely are arguments, persuasive arguments. They sound good, but they're not true, that face the church today. I'll give you some examples, but I can't give you everything there is. There's too much falsehood. But I'll give you some blatant examples. You guys probably know some Christians or some churches that have fallen into these things. Things like reading evolution into the Bible. What about explaining away the sinfulness of homosexuality? Or underemphasizing the usefulness of Christ today and needing to dress it up with pop culture. But there's some even sneakier arguments that can hit us, and they're just as deadly to your Christian walk. Again, a few, but not all of them, may include legalistically measuring your own Christian growth or another's. That's a persuasive argument. Legalistically measuring your own Christian growth or another's. What about always seeking the miraculous at the expense of the practical? Or maybe you only focus on the commandments that God has given for you to live, but you don't have any faith in God's ability to work miracles. Either one are persuasive arguments. What about pridefully thinking that you are so learned, like the Gnostics, you are so learned in the scriptures that you don't need teaching? Those are all persuasive arguments. Now, many of those can sound plausible in the moment, especially how they're presented, because they're not going to be presented as clean-cut and obviously wrong, as I just stated. They kind of sneak up on you. They sound nice, but they're not true, and they're detrimental to the Christian walk. And they were detrimental to the Colossian church too. This heresy involving both Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism was dangerous to the Colossian Christians. And John Calvin wrote, those who are not satisfied with Christ are exposed to all fallacies and deceptions. Those who are not satisfied in Christ are exposed to all fallacies and deceptions. That's the gist of it. Props to John Calvin for summing it up so clearly. Before Paul moves on, he repeats his love for the Christians in Colossae and his concern for them. He says in verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Like any good pastor, Paul rejoices when those he is teaching have stability in their faith in Christ. And even though this Colossian church was facing this heresy, and there's a lot of people in the church that have fallen into this heresy, this proto-Gnosticism, if you will, legalism and mysticism all mixed up and leading people away from Christ, on the whole, the church is still has stability in their faith in the Lord. And I think that this church has some stability in our faith in Christ. Praise God. But I know that even in a church that is stable in their faith in Christ, that persuasive arguments can sneak into our living, in our doctrine, in our teaching. It comes in, we live in this internet age where you can get teaching on your Facebook wall. You can get teaching on YouTube. You can get teaching on the radio. Maybe it's FM radio, online radio, CDs, books. I mean, we have got exposure to so much Christian teaching, and a lot of it is good. But I keep up, sounds a little bit off subject, but it's not. I keep up with a lot of persecuted stories about persecuted Christians across the world. Their satellite television, Christian satellite television, in like within the 1040 window where there is the least Christian work happening. But the most popular preachers on this Christian satellite television or radio are not preaching the same gospel that we preach here at Westminster Bible Church. Most of them are preaching prosperity gospel, physical wealth found in Christ first and foremost. And the same thing happens here in this country. Not just prosperity gospel, but those things I mentioned before, be it reading evolution into the Bible, or excusing away homosexuality, or maybe it's legalism, or mysticism, or thinking that you've got all the answers. It can sneak in all these ways we get teaching. How do you discern it? How can you sort it all out? I mean, we have to discern the spirits, right? We can't just take the teaching we get at face value. That's why we say at Westminster Bible Church to open your Bibles, because I want you guys to see that what I'm sharing, what Carl's sharing, or whoever else is up here, is from the Word of God. But how do you discern? Now, the stability, as John Calvin said, is found in being satisfied in Christ. That question I asked, I'll answer more clearly as we go on. Paul is thankful for the stability of the Colossian church, but they're still facing this heresy. He writes in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Here, Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians to continue to grow in Christ. One, first, this morning, we see that wisdom is found in Christ alone. And second, we see that growth is found in Christ alone. Wisdom is found in Christ alone, and growth is found in Christ alone. I'll bring that slide back. But first, I have a quote from a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. Now, those of you who know N.T. Wright may know that his views are not exactly those of Westminster Bible Church, but this quote is great. He says, "At every stage of the Christian experience, what you most deeply need is not something other than the King himself. You always need more of him. He is what it's all about." Now, that is the crux, the centerpiece of this chapter. At every stage of the Christian experience, what you most deeply need is not something other than the King himself. What you most deeply need is Jesus, not something beyond Christ, like the Christians in Colossae were beginning to believe. Your faith begins in Christ, but the fullness of life is still found in Christ. Being rooted in Christ is primarily how the Christian avoids these deceptive, persuasive arguments. Now, looking at these two verses, look down in your Bible at verses 6 and 7. I'm going to try to sum them up. Looking at these two verses, we see different ways in which our growth in Christ takes place, right? Now, we walk. That means we live our lives in Christ. We take root, or we anchor and sustain ourselves in Christ. We build up, or we grow in strength in Christ, and we overflow in gratitude in Christ. Thankfulness. At every stage of the Christian experience, what you most deeply need is Christ. Nothing else will do. Brothers, sisters, are you satisfied with Christ? Or are you seeking something deeper, something beyond Jesus? Because that's going to get you the opposite result than what you're seeking. Now, I already quoted N.T. Wright, but he has also translated a good bit of the New Testament in a very interesting way. I want to read his translation of verses 6 and 7. Close your eyes and listen. Envision this in your own life. So then, just as you received King Jesus as Lord, you must continue your journey in him. You must put down healthy roots in him, being built up brick by brick in him, and established strongly in faith, just as you were taught, with overflowing thankfulness. The fullness of life is found in Christ alone, not in persuasive arguments. Paul wrote this concept out in different ways all through this letter to the Colossian Christians. It's not just in chapter 2. And in fact, I could have included all of chapter 2 in this sermon, but there's not enough time to exposit all of chapter 2 on one Sunday. But all throughout Colossians, Paul talks about this concept that Christ is all we need. He is what it's all about. Now, Paul had to keep the Colossians aware of this truth, though. They're stable in their faith in Christ, but they need reminders that Christ is all they need. And I think that every church throughout every time period in every culture, no matter what false teaching, no matter what deceptive arguments, persuasive arguments they're facing, needs this reminder that Christ is all we need. Now, in verse 8, we come to the application of this truth, the application of the truth that Christ is all we need. Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it." That's a command, by the way. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, Paul wrote something similar in Romans chapter 16. So would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 16, 17 through 19. Keep your finger in Colossians. Romans 16, 17 through 19. It's neat how, as you study the writings of Paul,